So we have been talking about the last four Sundays about Bethlehem and how we're learning from what has happened in Bethlehem through Scripture. We saw a few weeks ago, the first one, that Bethlehem was a place where sorrow sadly had happened. We saw that was a place where Rachel, Jacob's wife, died, but then she gave birth to Benjamin. She named him Benoni, which means son of my troubles, but Jacob changed his name and called him son of my right hand, Benjamin. And then we saw that Bethlehem is not just a place of sorrow, but also a place where God restores his people from the sorrow and brings blessing into their life. And again, we saw how Jacob did not mark that as the saddest event in his life because he chose by renaming Benjamin a positive name. And we also saw, of course, through Ruth, the book of Ruth and Boaz, that blessing, restoration came out of a difficult situation. And Jesus right now can identify with our suffering and our sorrow. That's what we took from the first one. And then the second one, that Jesus also restores us. He becomes victorious over his crucifixion and death. And all those who place their faith in him will one day also overcome all life's trials and spend eternity with him. Last week we visited the place of David's birth, Bethlehem, for Samuel 16, and how Samuel went there, and David was the last of eight sons. And yet, that is the place where God returns to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem becomes the place where we look to for hope. And even though Isaiah said, out of Jesse's stump, the tree of David, the line of David, was temporarily stopped, the last king, Jehoiachin, he was the last Davidic king on the throne, but a branch would come up from the stump, and that is who the line continues through Jesus. He is the branch. He is from the stump of Jesse. He's the Messiah, and so he would produce fruit, and he would reign as Isaiah 11 promised, that he will come and return one day and establish his rule. How is that going to happen? Well, that's why we come to Luke 2. So again, we're back in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not only the place of hope, but because in Bethlehem, the prophecies of Jesus' birth are fulfilled, but he has something to do before he can come back and establish his rule. And what he has to do, of course, is he must atone for the sins of the world. So he's got to pay the price for our sins, and he's going to redeem us, right? He's going to redeem us from the curse. And so Bethlehem is the perfect place to deliver that message of redemption. So Luke 2, right? We've read it 100,000 times. We've performed it. We know it, right, by heart. And we've watched numerous TV specials and animations, and half of which is historically incorrect that we know, too. But, you know, we come to this very familiar passage, and so the danger, of course, is to think we know it all, but I think there's a few things here that we need to understand is very specific for the shepherds, especially that Bethlehem is a place of redemption, that the forgiveness of sins is rooted here in Bethlehem. So let's revisit Joseph and Mary's arrival in Bethlehem on that night. So, right, due to the census, Emperor Augustus issued during the reign, Joseph and Mary must head to Bethlehem to be registered because they're both descendants of David. Matthew 1 gives Joseph's lineage. Luke 3 gives Mary's lineage, both related to the line of David. You know, it's quite possible that I'm sure that Joseph and Mary were aware of the prophecies that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And it's quite possible that they were actually planning somehow to get there, but maybe they didn't know how that was going to happen, you know, with family and Nazareth and so on. But God providentially arranges a census, giving Joseph and Mary the way to get to Bethlehem. And unlike our many Christmas dramas, there is no sense of panic in the story, right? there. We're told that Mary, we're not told that Mary gave birth that night. That's not in the text. And the word for inn actually should be changed to guest room. And I think some newer translations have actually corrected that. It's the same word for when Jesus and the disciples meet in the upper room. They meet in the upper guest room. So there was no guest room. There was no one had an extra room in their house for them, right? That's the word that's actually used. So there is no crusty innkeeper who turns them away. Although it makes for a good story, right? And so while they were there, right? While they were there, the days were completed, not hours. So there's no sense of panic here. For her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, for there was no place for them in the, there was no extra room. And since it's the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, we need to have some kind of special birth announcement, right? Maybe a party, family and friends, and so on. It's a joyous event, and God is the one who arranges the special announcement, isn't he? And so he invites some soon-to-be friends. They're not their friends yet, but they will be. And instead of an announcement to the political or religious rulers, he has a unique revelation to the humble and ordinary shepherds when no one else is around and who have a unique perspective on the Messiah's coming that most people did not have. That specifically, he was going to come to redeem us from sin. So Jesus' birth in Bethlehem demonstrates to us that God accepts the unacceptable. He accepts the unacceptable. There were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, the text says. And the angel said, of course, standard angel language to humans, right? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and there is a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, if God would have forewarned the nation, the people of the day, that he was going to announce the incarnation of his son to shepherds, most people would have just sort of scoffed and like, yeah, right. Like, you're going to tell them about the coming of your son? I mean, those guys are always dirty. They smell like sheep, you know what, right? They don't even let them in the synagogues because they're always, you know, unclean. Now, the shepherds weren't exactly tax collectors and sinners, but they were like just sort of above that in the people's eyes and minds. And but they did represent kind of the lowly of society. And so this is who God wants to communicate the truth that revealed that his son had come just to average, hardworking, ordinary people. But, you know, we look at the Old Testament and we know that God likes shepherds. Matter of fact, he calls himself a shepherd. So God doesn't have an issue with shepherds that people obviously have. So God even prophesied, he even prophesied that shepherds would be eyewitnesses to Jesus' birth in a less known prophecy that you and I actually touched on when we were in Micah. So go back to Micah chapter 4, not Micah 5, Micah 4. And like many prophecies in the Old Testament, we see Jesus' reign and Jesus' coming, birth, mixed together. Okay, so Micah 4, verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now that phrase, watchtower of the flock, was actually a well-known place just outside of Bethlehem. And it's mentioned in Genesis 35. When we were in Genesis 35 talking about Jacob bearing Rachel, we read in Genesis 35:19, so Rachel died, was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdol Adar. Migdol Adar is the watchtower of the flock. That's the place. We know that historically. So it was the place. So Micah 4 tells us, verse 8, that somehow the Messiah will be revealed from Migdol Adar, the watchtower of the flock. And exactly where it is. We even have a rough idea where it is today. It's just outside Bethlehem. They even have a mock a tower built there, very similar to what it would have looked like in its day. And from there, the shepherds would take turns, or the head shepherd would be watching over all the shepherds and the sheep and watching from a distance, for threats. And so that God chose shepherds to be the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' incarnation, and that he revealed them his glory, assures us that God wants people. He wants people to come into his presence. This is huge. That when we realize that the Shekinah glory of God had appeared here, now if we look back throughout the Old Testament, we realize that the last time the glory of God even appeared in Scripture was Ezekiel 8. And in Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10, we see that the glory of God leaving. God was so upset with Israel and their sin, exile, and all that, the glory of God actually departed the temple in Jerusalem shortly before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it in 587 BC. Now, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, probably hadn't even been visibly seen, from what I can gather from Scripture, the last time was probably Solomon, when he dedicated the temple. And so visibly, no one had probably seen it forever, or since the days of Solomon. And Ezekiel was the only one who saw the glory of God departing from the temple itself. But the fact that God's glory shows up here is absolutely huge. And the God's glory, of course, was his presence. And all of a sudden, it just appears. There's no wall. There's no special person who only can see it. God says, I want everyone to see me. I want everyone to come into my presence. How do we know that? By what the angels said, of course. Don't be afraid. I bring you. Why should they be afraid? Not only is there angels there, but the glory of God, because you're not supposed to see the glory of God, right? What happens when you see the glory of God? You're supposed to die. you can't live in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the angel says, it's okay, because Jesus is now going to make this possible. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, right? He is Christ, he is the Messiah, and he's Lord. And so we have good news of great joy for every person. That's what the angels say. The good news, the word for good news is what word? Starts with a G2. Gospel, right? Right? It's the gospel. The gospel brings great joy when we believe that Jesus, the prophesied son of David, he is Messiah and he's Lord, and he alone can save us. I mean, that's a theologically rich statement that we could probably spend weeks on if we really wanted to. But the irony of these verses, so the irony is, historically, archaeology has discovered a statement that was made by Emperor Augustus, who used these very words to say that he is bringing good news to the people, because he's God, because this was the belief the Romans had, that the emperor was God. And they actually have a statement. And so these words almost mimic a statement made by Augustus, that he's pronouncing the gospel, same Greek word, euangelion, and that he's God, and that it's for all the people. And so there's something going on here that God is saying, no, there's a lot of phony gospels out there, and I am bringing you the best news today, right? Today, the coming and the promised Messiah, it was real, and it's good news, and it's for everyone. Now, I'm guessing the shepherds probably weren't thinking beyond Israel when they heard this statement, but it is for everyone. It's for Jew and Gentile, and each person must recognize their need for a Savior and that Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sins. And that's because we all inherit that. We all have a sin nature. We all have a. We all need to have our sin dealt with. We all need to ask forgiveness from our sins. And our sin makes us unacceptable to God. And so now God says, I want everyone in my presence. I want to accept you. It's not that God is angry or upset at us. He wants us. We are separated from him, and he wants us to come into his presence. Now, he had instituted the sacrificial system in the Old Testament to communicate that no one can come to God without a cost, without a blood sacrifice. And so Jesus will one day, from here on in, be that sacrifice, of course. And so this is why God communicated the coming of Jesus to shepherds specifically, because he reminds us that he speaks to people in ways they understand. So there's a reason why the angel gives this message to shepherds, right? This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, they get this because there's something going on there that specifically addresses them and what they're familiar with. So the Messiah who has just been born is within findable distance. Of course, if they're familiar with the Micah 4 passage, they might even be aware that Bethlehem was the place. He's going to be wrapped up in strips of cloth like a newborn baby lamb. Because this is what they did to protect them from damage from you know, jostling around. But specifically, and we know this from historical documents, that the Bethlehem shepherds raised sheep for Passover. So these sheep had to be carefully handled and inspected and cared for. And so the strips of cloth around a newborn baby lamb was something that they were familiar with. And of course, a manger, which is a feeding trough for an animal, right? You know, also very familiar to them. And even some babies were sometimes wrapped up in strips of cloth as well to ensure that the limbs would not be broken. So again, all these things are familiar things to shepherds, and that's why God sends this message to them. And so the message is simple and understandable, so everyone will know that we can become acceptable to God. And how does that happen? Well, each one of us has to act on the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, we have to either reject it or accept it. So God spoke, right? He revealed his presence to people, and he invites them to discover truth for themselves. And when people act on the Word of God by faith, believing what God says is true, what do they discover? They discover that verse 14 is true, and that peace comes to us through grace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to everyone on whom his favor rests. On whom his favor rests. And that word for favor is the same word for grace. So the angels praise God for revealing himself to the world through the shepherds and assure his people and all of us that shalom, peace, which means wholeness, which means completeness, complete wholeness, comes to who? On those whom God's favor, his grace, rests. So the shepherds, now the shepherds weren't told, well, you guys need to get cleaned up before you go see baby Jesus, right? They weren't told they must do something beforehand. They were told that they could discover the truth for themselves because God in his grace had made truth available to them. So they needed to discover this for themselves, and it was available to them by the grace of God. You know, the Apostle Paul would later on say in Romans 10, 17, faith comes from the hearing, from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. You know, God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. This is what Gabriel told Joseph in the dream, right? He is Emmanuel, God with us, because he said he will save his people from their sins. But I can't be saved unless I acknowledge my sin. The sin that separates me from God, and I need to confess that Jesus alone paid that on the cross for me. And when we have peace with God, because we acted on believing his word, we experience joy. Joy which comes from discovering the truth from God. And verse 15 is probably the most crucial verse here, because unless you choose to discover truth for yourself, you will not find joy with God. When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. Let's go now and see what the Lord made known to us. And isn't that the key to our own joy? Acting in faith as we live out the Word of God. Not just study it for the sake of learning facts, but actually living it out. For example, all right, we're commanded in the Word of God, forgive others as the Lord forgives us. Are we supposed to do that? Yes, we are. You ever done that? Probably. What happened? How did you feel after you had obeyed the Word of God? I'm going to say you experienced peace and a sense of joy through obeying the Word of God. Are we told to treat others the way we want to be treated? Yes, we are. Have we obeyed that verse? Probably. Not as much as we could, but we have. You know, anytime we've obeyed passages of Scripture and acted on it, guess what happens to us? We experience peace with God and joy in obedience. Even if the results aren't there, we still experience that because joy comes from obeying the Word of God. And unless we act on the Word of God, unless we act on what we learned, then it just becomes head knowledge. But when we obey the Word of God and not just, you know, learn it in our heads, it actually sticks. And then we get the joy that comes from obedience. I mean, I love studying the Word of God too, but if I don't apply it, then it just becomes, as James 1 says, a form of self-deception. I know it in my head, but it's not living, it's not showing up in my life. And the best way to act and obey God's Word, of course, is to share it. And we learn from the shepherds that each one of us are responsible to share God's message of redemption. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told them. You know, it's too bad no one told the shepherds how to do evangelism. It's awful, right? I mean, they didn't pray first. They didn't take any evangelism course. They didn't do one of those spiritual gift self-assessments to see if they had the gift of evangelism, right? And they didn't even wait for the Holy Spirit's leading. Awful. Terrible evangelists, right? Aren't those all excuses that you and I use not to share the gospel? So what's the key then? They were excited about the truth of God's word, and they shared it with other people. There you go. There's the key to sharing the gospel. The key to sharing Jesus with others is found in verse 17. They made known what had been told them. They made known what they learned. Simple, right? That's how we share the gospel. We share what we know is true from the Word of God to those who don't have truth in their life. And perhaps our own reluctance to share Jesus is our lack of excitement about knowing Jesus. I mean, we who have been saved for a long time, you know, we do. We take the gospel for granted. It no longer wows us like it once did. And, you know, I like the response of the people who heard it from the shepherds. They were what? what's the word? It starts with an A. Amazed. They were amazed, right? And the shepherds go back to their normal routine of life, doing what they were always doing, but I'm sure they were changed. They were changed people. They got the message of redemption more than you and I realize. And since they raised sheep for the Passover, these sheep had to be cared for carefully. A Passover lamb had to be spotless, no imperfections. And Jesus' birth was not unlike a new lamb. Wrapped in strips, his bed a feeding trough, perfect sinless child who wanted to become the Passover lamb and take upon himself all our imperfections and uncleanness. After John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to save us. The first time he came to save us from our sins, the penalty of our sin. And then when he returns, he's going to remove us from sin's presence once and for all. The shepherds who knew what to look for to find a spotless lamb were the first ones to announce that God's spotless lamb, his son, had come to save us. And they shared the good news of great joy with others. And that's the greatest gift that you and I can share with others, right? To make known what we've been told about Jesus from the Word of God. Will we try and do that over Christmas or any time? Will we offer God's message of redemption through Jesus by grace? Will we pray for our lost family members and friends to find peace with God? I pray that we are and that we will. And that maybe through this going over the very familiar story of Jesus' birth excites us once again, and we praise God for the grace in our life to know it. Let's pray. Father, maybe we need to ask forgiveness initially just to say, forgive us, Lord, for just being too familiar with being saved, being a believer in Jesus Christ, forgetting our responsibility to share with others their need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, proving who was your son. And Lord, this is the message of hope. This is the message of redemption. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't come into your glorious presence because of sin outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we who have that truth can share it with others and that we would see others respond with amazement and say, "Wow, I didn't realize this. I didn't know this. I need this." And they would also come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, as we think about the shepherds this morning, we're just reminded that you speak to people in language they understand. And I pray that we would be able to do that as well, to communicate truth in ways that people can understand. The Word of God is there. Lord, you take the Word of God and you are the ones who speak into people's hearts. So help us to share that word with others so that they understand who your son is and find hope and joy and peace as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.